Let's pray before we start. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we can come to study your word. I thank you for Jesus' mission on earth to come to deal with our sins. Please teach and encourage us all here this morning. Please help us by your Spirit to know deep in our hearts of the certainty of the gospel. And please help me this morning to be clear and humble before your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, what is our greatest need? What is our greatest need? In 2017, there's been a survey done from people around more than 180 countries. And the question asked there was, what are the most serious issues affecting the world today? What are the most serious issues affecting the world today? And the outcome of the survey was, there was three top main concerns there. First one was climate change and the destruction of natural resources. The second top issue was large conflicts and wars. And the third one was inequality. But let's go back now to God's Word and continue our study through the book of Luke. And before we start looking into the passage Jane read to us today, it's just important to remind us why Luke has written this account. So come with me, if you want, chapter 1. So that's just a few pages back to chapter 1, page 1025. And I'll read to you the first four verses there. So in chapter 1, verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So here Luke explains what he has done and why. He has lived among people and taught people who have been eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus. He's carefully investigated everything, and then he's written an orderly account, or Theophilus. And for all of us as well, who read this gospel in the Bible today, we have the benefit of Luke's precise work. And Luke's purpose for doing so is that we may know the certainty of the things we have been taught. Everything Luke has written in this gospel is a true and precise account of Jesus' life and the good news he gives. And if you have a handout, first Luke's question here is, why did Luke write this book? Why did Luke write this book? Now, a few Sundays ago, we studied the beginning of chapter 4, where Jesus is being tempted in the desert, in extremely harsh conditions for any human being. Jesus demonstrates his perfect obedience and submission to God the Father. Then we've also seen that he was in his hometown, and then Jesus points out that he is the one who has come to fulfill what the scriptures have been told. And that gets him to be rejected and thrown out of this town by the people who were there listening to him in the synagogue. From there, Jesus displays his authority, whether it's being over nature, diseases, evil spirits. Even authority over the life of a man, Simon Peter, so that last week in chapter 5 by starting a transformation in him, changing him from sinner into a servant. So now let's progress our study in Luke's account, chapter 5. My first point, I don't know if Josh is a couple. The point is the greatest need. Yes, I'm next. Thanks.
There's an American
doctor in California who's focused his work on empowering people to contribute to the greatest they can to create a better world. And he says this, he says, a person's two or three needs will determine the course he takes because he moves to try to satisfy them. So in simple words, he says that our main needs determine what we do, our actions. So in this passage, come back to chapter 5, let's extract from this passage the different needs of different people we have here. Let's start with the Jewish leaders. Verse 17, I'll read. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee, and from Judea and Jerusalem. Here we're told that Jesus was among Pharisees and teachers of the law, and they had come from a big distance, the entire region of Palestine, actually. And there seemed to be a relatively big number as well, from every village in Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. And in Luke's account, it's the first time he mentions the presence of Pharisees while Jesus is teaching. So there's no doubt that they were aware of Jesus' words and his powerful actions. And if only they could be seen alongside Jesus, who was gathering crowds, they could be seen by everyone and gain in recognition. So for these Jewish leaders, their greatest need is to gain social exposure and fame. Now let's move on and talk about the paralyzed man and the crowd. And if you continue from what we left in verse 17, it says, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. And some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. So Luke here reinforces the fact that Jesus has been given authority from God's awareness, and so many people are gathering around this house for this reason. The paralyzed man as well, he decides to be healed by Jesus as he is carried by those men. Imagine if this scene happens in one setting. Of course, many people would come and from a distance be healed, and they would leave hospitals where they were queuing and waiting and come to see Jesus. Even some would help to carry them or drive them to make sure their loved one gets healed. So for this man and the whole crowd, their greatest need is to gain physical relief of their diseases and their suffering pains. Let's look at those men, who's this man helpers. The text doesn't say who are they after to help the man, but they could have been relatives, friends, or just neighbors. We read in verse 19. When they could not find a way, so that's the men carrying the paralyzed man, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. The men carrying the man, they're facing a big crowd. And there's no possibility to gain entrance to the house. We just saw that straight through the box. the children. But because of the persistent character, they decide to create their own entrance through the roof. At the time, as we've seen, the houses, they were made with flat roofs. And these men, they would go on there and they make this hole in the roof, removing the layer of clay and the reeds, which was the structure of the roof at the time. And they lower the paradise mind in front of Jesus. These men are strongly committed to see this man in need be healed. So for these helpers, their greatest need is to feel useful, to reinforce their sense of worth by helping this paralyzed man. But what Jesus thinks about that, and what did he say our greatest need is? Let's read first, I'll read verse 19 again and 20. So when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat full of tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." So Jesus sees the effort, the boldness, the courage of these men to take on themselves to place the paralyzed man in front of Jesus for him to be healed. Jesus sees the condition of the man. Him as well, really willing to be able to walk. And he sees the hearts of the Jewish leaders wanting to associate with Jesus as he miraculously healed the man. But what does Jesus do? He first sees what the man needs the most. He sees his heart. And what does he say? He says, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." What a shock for everyone. We're all expecting Jesus just to heal this man as he's been doing previously. And that would just satisfy their own needs. But instead, Jesus says something completely unexpected. "Your sins are forgiven." And isn't that as well our reaction sometimes when we pray and God answers in a totally different way we expect? God knows us far well. He is our creator. He made us. He knows what we need. He knows it when. And he knows how we can fit in his plan. Jesus here clearly says that forgiveness of sin is the most important need well before being physically healed. And we can see sin all around us and the impact it has on society, on lives of many. You just need to go out in the streets of London and see how people don't obey the highway code. They have a law of their own. I also can be guilty on the road to have my own crown. And it's important to know that we can't control our sin. We push God away every day, again and again, and our hearts that don't submit to who is ruling. Everyone to his own rule. And that's why society is broken. That's why people say that there's a worldwide crisis for, and there needs to be fixing climate change. There needs to be something in place to resolve large conflicts and wars, to resolve inequality and so on. And as well, what do you think the owner of the house thinks seeing the roof being torn apart for this one man? Did you think, yes, one man's life, saved by Jesus' forgiveness, is more important than a few bits of wood and clay? Or did you think, oh no, I will have to repair this, I'll have to pay for it? What's really weighing in his heart? And for us Christians, week after week, we hear about sins being forgiven. But we're getting really used to hearing that and start getting anxious about other things, about our health and job, being in disagreement with someone at church. Jesus says, "Our greatest need is forgiveness of sins." Not that the earthly things don't matter and need to be ignored and pushed away. Jesus does encourage us to pray for our daily bread. But sin must be dealt with first. So that's the second kid's question. What does Jesus say? Our greatest need is, what does Jesus say? The greatest need is. And how can sin be dealt with? That will be the second point. The greatest solution. So let's continue, verse 20:21. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" What Jesus says to the paralyzed man makes the teacher of the law think and acknowledge that God can forgive sins. But what about Jesus? They think he is blaspheming. And in verse 22, it says, Jesus knew that what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart?" Jesus knows what is going into the hearts and minds of the Jewish leaders. And using their thoughts, Jesus unfolds his proof that he can, that he has authority on earth to forgive sins. Let's read verse 23 and 24. He says, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Here Jesus asks if it's easier to do something no one can see, to heal the man's heart, or to do something clearly visible to make him whole. And to show that he, the Son of Man, has authority to forgive sins, he asks the paralyzed man to get up, take his mat, and go home. Let's put this in the context of this human level. Let's imagine that you know someone who claims that he can turn you into a professional chef in a week. It's hard to believe. There's nothing visible in his claim. How can this person operate in you such a change of skills in such a short amount of time? Well, come the training week, and at the end of the very first morning, he makes you become the master of Baked Alaska. For those who know what Baked Alaska, who don't know what Baked Alaska is, layers of cake and ice cream covered with lovely meringue, and it's served warm. And the difficulty is to serve warm and have the ice cream inside still frozen. And that is really something really hard to do. But he makes you do it. So from then, you trust in what this person has initially claimed. Proof is in the pudding, as you say. So the same for Jesus. He lives up to his claim. Verse 25 shows it. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Jesus says that he has authority on earth to forgive sins, and proves it by healing the paralyzed man immediately. The third kid's question. How does Jesus prove that he is the only solution for our sin? And in the Gospel of John, at the moment in the account where just before Jesus dies on the cross, and Jesus says, "It is finished, it is done." Just as when Jesus says to a paralyzed man that his sins are forgiven, similarly when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." It's a guaranteed confirmation that sin has been dealt with. Not just for this one man, but for everyone. And from the very first time Jesus talks about forgiveness and sins in this passage, right to his death on the cross, reading through the Gospels, we can clearly see that Jesus was on a precise mission to fulfill what he has been what has been foretold in the scriptures a long time ago. And so we've just seen that Jesus is the greatest solution to our greatest need. And this leads me to my third and last point, the greatest mission. Let's continue to read in verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," said Jesus to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now we move on to a different scene. Jesus left the house, and now he called the tax collector called Levi to follow him. We saw last week that Jesus started to gather people around him to help him on his mission. So just come back to me on the same page it is, but come back to me, chapter 5, verse 9, and I'll read you 9 to 11. And that's when there's this fantastic catch of fish. Verse 9, For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Jesus tells Simon there that he will have a career change. He will now join Jesus' outreach mission instead of catching fish. Him and his partners, James and John, left everything and followed him. And that is the same wording in verse 28 with Levi. Levi as well. He left everything and followed him. Now, Levi was a tax collector, that means he was working for Rome at the time. And Jewish tax collectors were really held in low esteem at the time. Many were extortioners because none of the tax rates were fixed, so they could charge anything they would like on the spot, just how he was feeling on the day. Even others offered to lend money at a really high interest rate for people not even able to pay. So them being in the service of a foreign power, Rome, and to be mingling with those sinners or unclean Gentiles, the Jewish the tax collectors were seen as sinners. And that's the reaction of the Pharisees, verse 29 and 30. Then Levi held a banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Levi here hosts this banquet for Jesus, and he's inviting all his tax collectors' friends and colleagues, and the Jews are not happy with Jesus' fellowship with ungodly people, these sinners. Why does someone in such a unique connection with the Holy God mingle with sinners? Well, verse 31 is Jesus' answer. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, it is those who are ill." Jesus tells the Jewish leaders that he is among the sinners, because they need healing. Just seeing that forgiveness of sin is everyone's greatest need, and that Jesus is the greatest solution to deal with it. Have you ever entered a doctor's practice saying, "I'm not ill, everything's okay with me," and just go out? No. Everyone going to the doctor admits something is wrong and needs healing. And verse 32 is the greatest mission. Jesus is healing. Verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus' mission is to fix what is broken. And last year we saw here on Sundays, we were doing the Bible overview. And we saw how central Jesus is to the whole Bible. From the fall in the Garden of Eden, leading to sin, curse on people and creation, right to the final protected kingdom, where God's people can benefit in God's place under his blessing and rule. We saw how crucial Jesus' mission was to fix what we had broken. The only way to reach God's protected kingdom is through Jesus. And Jesus has come to call sinners, ourselves, to repentance. The fourth this question is, why has Jesus said he has come? Why has Jesus said he has come? And just as we go to the doctors admitting that we are sick and need healing, this passage compels us to admit that we are sinners and our greatest need is to be forgiven by Jesus. The only solution to our sin is Jesus, and we have to turn back from our wrongdoings. Follow Jesus. And today we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper together. And when we do this, remember Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, putting us right with God by his blood. All our sins, past, present, future, they all have been dealt with. How wonderful is that? And the mission Jesus has started still continues today, until the day Jesus comes back. I just want to take you through Acts 1 verse 8. If you want to be that in your Bible, it's on page 1092. Acts 1 chapter 8. And we read here. That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus has put us in charge to be witnesses by the help of his Spirit, to continue his mission until Jesus comes back. Witnesses to the ends of the earth. Please may I encourage you to think, how can you be witnesses to people around us, stirring them to investigate Jesus' claim to be the only solution for our greatest need? This is the same question we have in the discussion question on your handout. Let's now close and in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this great gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that as a man came down through the roof, Jesus knew that his greatest need was to have his sins forgiven. And thank you that Jesus knew that. Thank you that Jesus also wanted us to know that he has authority on earth to forgive sins. And thank you that he came to call sinners to repent. That was his purpose, to deal with our greatest problem. Please help us to continue working for the greatest mission you have started. In Jesus' name.